I look a little bit rounder than the last time I was up here. It's because business is good. Got nothing to complain about. God is blessing the Roo family. As always. Why? You know why? Because he's a good God. Love the words that came up this morning. It's just so in line with what we're going to talk about this morning. God is again confirming his word. And let's just first pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. For the truth of your word, I thank you, Lord God, for every person who's here, who's ready to receive your word. I just thank you, Lord God, that as I speak, that you direct and submit myself to you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and you just lead, Lord. This will not be done with any might nor power, but by your Spirit. We declare that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. While I was a couple of weeks ago, actually, I was aware I was supposed to preach today, and I prayed for personal things, and I asked God to give me some direction on a few personal things, and he led me to 1 Samuel 17. I had no idea what was standing in 1 Samuel 17, so I went there, and it was the story of David and Goliath. Nah, the English guy's like, who's Goliath? And the Afrikaans guy's like, yeah, I know Goliath. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about there, but you know, Goliath. And as I was in reading through that, seeking for some personal direction, that didn't come. And I asked God, so why do you lead me here? So, because that's what I wanted to preach on. He's like, oh, okay, you've got a plan here. One of those hijacks, you know. God loves to hijack. Your personal plan comes second, and God's plan always comes first. I love that. So, went through 1 Samuel 17, started to meditate on it, and it was pretty cool what the Lord showed me. Quite a lot of things that came out of that. Bless me. I hope it blesses you. I don't know. If it doesn't, hope the coffee is good afterwards. Unless you got something out of the service. But 1 Samuel 17 started to really speak to me, you know, when I went through that story. And we must always remember, guys, that there's so much that God gives us to understand Him better, to understand Him as an individual better. For instance, marriage. You know, there's so many aspects of marriage that talks about your relationship with God. Husband and wife coming together, getting together, living unity with one another. You know, the whole thing of, you know, the submission thing, that's a big swear word in the church these days. It's actually so blessed, you know. And how to be led by God, things like that, you know. And there are many other examples. When you get a child, you know, then you start to understand God's love on a deeper level. I saw on Facebook the other day someone talking about that. And I can't remember exactly the quote, but basically it came down to, you know, when you actually get children. Oh, when you start to get children, you discover things in your heart that you didn't know exist. That is true. Let me tell you. Look at all the dads nodding their heads. That is true. You know, you get a child, you discover areas, compartments, containers in your heart that you didn't know exist. It's a love that just, you know, just transcends your understanding. And when we look at the old covenant, when we look at what happened under the old covenant, you know, they all point to Jesus, and there's significant meaning in it. There's significant meaning in it. If we start to dwell deeper into the word. So, without further ado, I don't even have notes to show you. How's that? Usually I've got like a whole set of notes, you know, and lead you and I'm not going to do that today. Today we're just going to read the word. We're going to talk around the word. I'm just going to highlight a few points that God has laid on my heart. Okay. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. If you've got your Bible here, if you've got your mobile phone, your iPad with the software on it, open it up. That's something you wouldn't have said 20 years ago in a church. But open the word, whatever, wherever your word is, whether that's on your device or in the book itself. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17 verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Now first of all, the Philistines, when you look at the enemy in the Old Covenant, now under the New Covenant, you can relate to that as your spiritual enemy. Okay? It's the enemy. Satan, demons, forces against you. So the Philistines, they symbolize the kingdom of darkness. And whether you like it or not, whether you are prepared for it or not, the enemy will always come and fight you. Right? Point number one. The enemy will always come to fight you. Now let's look at it. It says the Philistine gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko. We see these two words, gathered. They were gathered together. The kingdom of darkness understands the principle of unity. They gathered together. They stand together against you. Right? Where's that verse? Mark 3:24 says, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. They understand that scripture. They understand if we want to conquer, we need to stand together. We need to be gathered together. In other words, when you're going to face a battle, you're probably not going to face the battle only with one demon. You're probably going to have an army against you. You're going to probably have a multitude of enemies attacking you at the same time because they're not interested in weakening you. They're interested in taking you out completely. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take you out. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your hope. He wants to steal your love. He wants to steal your life. They gather together. I wonder sometimes the kingdom of light, how do we gather together? Do we? Do we stand in unity? Do we unite? I love what happened here over the weekend. I had to play daddy, so I couldn't be here. But I love what happened here. But in general, I want to know, how does the kingdom of light stand together? I tell you, my friends, if we stand together, the enemy in this world doesn't have a chance. How do you view other denominations? How do you view other denominations? You categorize them, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, charismatic, traditional, whatever. And he used to say, maybe he's still saying it, I don't know, but I can remember he said it. There's a lot more that unites us than what divides us. There's a lot more that unites us than what divides us. But you know what the enemy is good at? Is focusing our attention on what divides us, not on what unites us. They were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. It belonged to the Israelites. The enemy will come and try and steal your territory. He will come to your territory. If you don't take his territory, he will come and try to take your territory. If you're not a nuisance to him, he's going to become a nuisance to you. He will always venture in your territory. Your territory can be marriage. It can be your business. It can be your career. It can be your health. It can be a variety of areas. The enemy will come and try and take you on. He will try and take you out on your territory. Either you conquer or you be conquered. Or at the very least, fight not to be conquered. In other words, be in a continuous battle. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. Philistines. How do you say that? Philistines or Steins? Steins. I'm going to say Steins. Okay. Just to be difficult. So we see Saul here, he and his army, they're gathering, camping against the Philistines. Saul is a typical symbol of a person who's carnally prepared. A man that's not spiritually prepared. Because in 1 Samuel 17, you see this contrast between a spiritual man, David, and a carnal man, Saul. Okay? So when you think souls, think carnal. And carnality, my friends, is, you know, we need to prepare carnally as well. Absolutely. I agree with that. You know, there's certain things that needs to be in place. But carnality is minor. Your major preparation should be spiritual. Your major preparation always should be spiritual. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise profits little. That's why I got rounder. I'm just taking the word up. Okay? That's why I'm a little bit more round. You know? I don't care so much about the bodily exercise anymore. You know? But godliness, I'm just kidding, guys. You know? But godliness is profitable unto all things. I tell you, my friend, if you understand the word, if you know the word, if you know who God is, you will conquer every single time. Nothing will be able to overcome you. Whew, 10:15 and we only have verse 2. There's 58 verses. Hope not that you need to be anywhere soon. Verse 3. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Now a mountain symbolizes strength. Whoever conquered a mountain had a position of strength. All right. In order to take a mountain is very difficult, because the enemy or the party that wants to take the mountain needs to come from underneath. And you can throw rocks at them, you can throw oil at them, you've got your sharpshooters, the arrows, taking out the guys. I mean, you've got a lot of leverage from the top. To come in from below, that's difficult. All right. So the mountain is always a position of strength. But if you want to conquer the mountain, you need to go through the valley. If you want to conquer the mountain, you will need to go through the valley. Now, what does the valley symbolize? Vulnerability. You need to put yourself in a place where you are actually vulnerable. Where there's a good chance, or a chance, that you can be taken out. If you want to conquer your mountain, you need to be ready for the valley experience. Because if you don't put yourself in the place of vulnerability, you'll never overcome and conquer your mountain. And some of you are facing mountains. There's mountains that you need to climb. In order to conquer that mountain, my friend, you need to go through the valley. Because for every victory, there will be a valley. And you can choose to stay in your comfort zone and never excel, or you can risk the valley and possibly conquer, make history. Luke 2:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many of us actually believe that? It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That you conquer. That you overcome. That He's with you. That He will not leave you nor forsake you. One of the things that came out this morning, Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I won't fear the enemy on the mountain. Why? For thou art with me. David understood this. He understood that God is with him. He doesn't have to fear. He doesn't have to back off. He doesn't have to be a little wimpy dog with his tails between his legs, because God is with him. He doesn't care going through the valley of the shadow of death. He understands that's part of life. If I want to conquer, I need to go through the valley. But I don't fear the evil, even in the valley, because my God is with me. Who's with you? Who is with you? Amen. I hope so. Fantastic. But you know what? My friends, what we need to get, what we need to understand is a revelation of the love of God. We need to have a revelation of the love of God. Because if you understand how much God loves you, your faith will go through the roof. Your faith will go through the roof and you will start to conquer the giants of the valley. Verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, first of all, what is a champion? A champion is someone who has proved himself, right? He's had consecutive victories. You know, a champion of the Olympics, for instance, a Bolt. He didn't go and race just, you know, had only one race. He had multiple victories in order to get into the final. Had multiple victories before the Olympics in order to qualify for the Olympics, right? Then he gets into the Olympics and he wins it. That makes him a champion. A champion is someone that conquers over and over and over again. He's known for consecutive victories. And here comes this giant. His name is Goliath. They call him a champion. He was a man of war. He understood how to fight. He understood how to fight. He had consecutive victories. I want to ask you, my friend, what giant is confronting you? What champion is confronting you in your valley? What thing are you facing consistently, constantly, that you feel has got the edge on you, that beats you down every single time? It can be a variety of things. It can be fear. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of man, can be self-centeredness. A lot of us are very self-centered in what we do. Very selfish. Selfish ambitions, you know, that keeps on dragging us down. Self-centeredness is usually rooted in what other people think of me, you know. That is why I'm self-centered. What does other people actually think of me? That's why I'm doing these things. That's why I'm lying or exaggerating. You know, because I want to look good in the eyes of whoever. You know, all these other things is, we're actually a very selfish bunch, if I think about it. The other day at Bible school, we had an interesting conversation on, you know, if I have to ask this congregation, who is afraid of dying? I think most will say, no, I'm not. I'm not afraid of dying because I'm not going to be with Jesus. But the issue comes in when I say, but are you afraid of a loved one dying? Most of us would be, right? Most of us, I mean, I would, if I'm honest, you know, used to be very afraid if Lorraine has to die or Noah will die. But you know why that is? If you think about it. Because it's about how he's going to make you. Where are they going to be? In heaven. Right? Now, don't worry. I don't have any sort of death plot against my family. All right? I'm still saying I want them to be here. All right? You safe, honey? Don't worry. Woohoo! So you can't use this recording in the court of law against me. Yeah? But, you know, at the end of the day, what does it come down to? It comes down to how does it make me feel? It's going to make a difference to my time management. If Lorraine has to go, you know, I'm going to be looking after Noah myself. It's going to be difficult. You know, be honest. Be honest. Right? All of a sudden, my life isn't as comfortable as I would like it to be. They're going to be at the best place ever. It's going to be bliss, peace, prosperity, the best food, best wine. Well, the wine is still coming, you know, when Jesus comes back, but you know, the best of everything they're going to have. How's it going to make me feel? That's self-centeredness. That's self-centeredness. So I'm starting to move away actually from that. God is starting to release me from that fear. Where even if they die, I'm going to be okay. Big words. Goliath, you know what that means? It means splendor. Splendor. That thing that cannot be overcome. It looks too mighty. It looks too big. And it feels like you just want to give up because, I mean, what's the use of battling this champion, this giant? I mean, look at this giant. You know, his height was 6 cubits in a span. That's over 7 feet. You know, that's quite big. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. I looked that up. That's 55 kilograms of bronze. Imagine going in war with, that's just your coat. Right? Without the weaponry, without the other protection, just your coat is 55 kilograms. Come on. He was on copper, the weight of a copper, something, okay. And he had bronze armor on his legs. Bronze armor on his legs. And he had a javelin bronze slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I don't know what that is, but it sounds big. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels. It's 6.6 kilograms. Now, it doesn't sound like much, but you know, 6.6 kilograms, you take that in your hand, that's a lot. Now, he took, that was just the tip of the spear without the beam. He used to take that and throw it at people. I don't know how far, but I think it was pretty far, you know. I mean, look at this guy. This guy looks, you know, impenetrable. He cannot be conquered by, you know, goodness me. How is it possible to conquer this guy? Look at his armor. I'm going to maybe take a swing of the sword at him, but, you know, I'm going to get the bronze on his leg. It's not even going to hurt him. All you're going to hear is cling, and then he's going to clap me. All right? Take me out. I mean, this guy's massive. How can I battle with this guy? I mean, I just want to give up. I don't even want to go for the fight. Verse 8 to 10. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle?" Imagine this, right? This big boy is standing in the valley. He's shouting up this mountain where the whole army is standing. Man alone is challenging this army. And he's shouting, "Why have you come out for battle?" Now that for me is a very interesting question. Either you are stupid, you know, because why do you think did he go, they come out for battle? They were defending their territory, right? I mean, here's an army, they're about to invade my country, I want to defend it. So I ask that stupid question. Either he was stupid, or he was actually very smart. He understood war tactics. You know what he tried to do there? He's sowing doubt in the minds of Israel. Because they're seeing this massive thing that seems that you cannot conquer it. And he's asking them, "Why are you coming to battle? Do you really think you can beat me and the people behind me?" You see what he's doing? He's sowing doubt in the minds of the Israelites. Because he knows that if that doubt has been sown, 80% of the victory has already been won. People who don't believe they can make it won't. 80% of the victory is already won. You know what, my friends? That's exactly what Satan does with us as well. He sows doubt. He doesn't come with an outright lie. He comes with a twisted truth. Another word that came out this morning about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did Satan do? Did he say, "You shall not eat of all the trees"? That's what he said. "You shall not eat of all the trees." You know, that's what God commanded. That's not what God said. God said, "You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There's one tree in this whole blooming orchard with how many thousands of trees, that one tree you can't eat of. Satan comes and he says, "Did God not say you shall not eat of all the trees in this garden?" He's twisting truth. That's what he's doing with you as well. He's taking a truth and he twists it in order to sow doubt in your mind. You know why? Because if he can get you to doubt the goodness of God, if it can get you to doubt the willingness of God to move on your behalf, if it can get you to doubt the word of God, your faith is out the door. And that is what God is working on, is your faith. God moves through our faith. You know, faith is it's like a radio signal. When you're in the car, you turn that knob, right? Until it's on the right frequency, you will be able to hear what is being said from the person in the studio, right? Your faith is something like that. Now, God hears you, right, at all times. But if the faith doesn't back your words, He won't move through that. Satan is trying to steal your faith. And I'm sad to say that in many cases, he's very successful with it. He's very successful with it. Where are we now? Oh, let's go verse 8. Thanks. There was a deep voice. It must be Barry. Verse 9. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. Okay, this is Goliath speaking to the Israelites. He says, if that man that you have chosen to come and fight me, if he kills me, we will be your servants. And if I kill him, then you shall serve us. Now, I just want you to ask you the question. When Goliath was conquered, did the Philistines go to the Israelites and actually say, now we're your servants? Goliath said, if one of your guys conquer us, we're going to be your servants. So here's our weapons. Please bind us. We will go with you into your kingdom, be your servants forever. Is that what happened? No, they ran away, right? Your enemy will always lie to you. He will always twist the truth, hoping that you will follow that truth. And whatever he promises to you in your mind, he will never fulfill that. He will never deliver on that. Your enemy will always lie to you. The enemy will always make false promises to lure you away from God. Things like, for instance, do you think that that hour that you're spending with God in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, whenever, do you think that is really productive? Because, you know, you could have taken that hour and put it into your work and your results would have been far better. The enemy talks to me about that sometimes, to be honest. You know? Don't do that extra hour, man. That's rubbish. Just focus on the analysis for your clients. It's more business that's coming in. You can get rounder. Yeah? The enemy will always try and lure you away from God. He will always try and tell you, you know what? It's not worth fighting for this marriage any longer. It's not. Look at your partner. Pathetic. That was the biggest mistake when you put that ring on that woman or man's finger. You know it. I know it. But look at all these negatives. You can't stay with someone like this, man. Come on. Look at the possibilities out there. He will always try and lure you away from what God has placed in your life. The enemy will always try and break you down. What about that business venture that you are trusting God for? You know what? It's a very good idea, this business venture. But in reality, it's just not going to work. You know, if we look at the practicalities, you know, it's not going to work. Now, there is certain qualifying criteria when you go into that space. You want to go and start a business. You just want to start a business out of the blue, you don't know what you're doing, don't do it. Ask for wisdom. All right? But let me tell you, if God is putting something on your heart, there's something in your heart that's driving you. You're following God. You submit it to His word. There's a very good chance it is God. And the enemy will hate for you to see breakthrough. Because if you see breakthrough,
If you start to see success, if you start to taste victory, your faith will go through the roof and nothing will be able to stop you. And you will be one of the biggest threats that the enemy has to deal with on a daily basis. Oh, Donnie is up again. Another morning with Donnie, knowing what success he has in God. That, for the enemy, is a big, big threat. He does not want you to prosper. He does not want you to overcome. He wants to keep you in bondage. And it's very sad to say there are many Christians in church who is in bondage. They do not understand the freedom of God. The freedom that Jesus has come to purchase for us. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Gotta stop there. So when the enemy sees that you are rolling over, that you're not putting up a fight, he's going to turn up the heat. Verse 10, read it again. And the Philistine said, this is turning up the heat. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. He's mocking them. He says, you a whole army, man. I'm one man. I defy you. I challenge you. Come on. Show me what you've got. If he sees a Christian rolling over, tail between the legs, he will turn up the heat. If the enemy sees that you are not willing to take him on, he will ask you, do you think you can really beat me, you little nipwit? Do you really think you can challenge me? Do you really think that you have the power, the strength to overcome me? Who is on your side? Who is on your side? The heavenly host? Do you think that the name of Jesus is going to make a difference in this situation? Woo, now we're getting on thin ice. Why can he go there? Why can he ask that? You know why? Because he knows that your faith has been shattered. He knows that you don't believe in the power of the Word of God, the power of Christ any longer, because he's succeeded in intimidating you. So many Christians get so intimidated by the lies of the enemy. And because that faith has been stolen from the heart, my friend, I want to tell you, you can claim whatever you want in the name of Jesus. If that's not backed by faith, it will amount to zero. It will amount to zero. Your words need to be backed by faith. Satan is after your heart, after your faith. And he can go there because he knows that faith has left the building. Now I want to ask you, who are you going to listen to? The father of lies or the father of light? Who are you going to stand on? Whose words are you going to believe? Because that is our decision, so by the way. We choose who we believe. We choose whether we can look at our natural environment and accept that as our reality. Or we're going to look at our spiritual environment, the Word of God, and accept that as our reality. And I tell you, if you align your mind, if you align your life with the Word of God, this will become your reality in the natural as well. And if you don't believe me, we're applying this. And I can tell you, we're seeing great victory. Yes, we've got battles in our family. We've got battles, without a doubt. But I tell you, we see a lot more victory than we did in the past. Because let's take this word as it is, for what it says. And it's powerful. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed there in Hebrew is chahap. Means to be broken, to be shattered. They were shattered when they heard Goliath speaking these insane
not insane words, but these words, you know, these intimidating words. They were shattered by it. They were greatly afraid. The word afraid there means yare. You know what that means? It means to fear. It means to revere. It means to stand in awe of. It means to reverence. It means to respect. They were standing in awe of this giant. They were revering this big giant in the valley. They were almost respecting this guy. Because remember, he was a champion. Oh, he is a champion. He has many consecutive victories, right? But who did they fear? Did they fear the giant or did they fear God? They feared the giant more than they feared God. They feared what they saw more than whom they served. They feared whom they saw more than whom they served. And who have you given a foothold in your life, my friend? Have you given the enemy the foothold in your life? Or is God the one with a foothold in your life? Remember, up till this point, Israel hasn't been attacked yet. It's a war of words. And the words only come from the enemy. You know? The Israelis, they didn't even respond to this. The only way they respond is in fear. If the enemy comes to you with words, what do? You respond back with words. This word. And I tell you, 80% of the battle will already be won then. So this enemy is making a big noise and they were shaking. And in their minds, in the Israeli army mind, they saw what is in the natural as bigger than what is in the spiritual. And this is exactly what we do, my friends, when we exalt our circumstances above what we see in the Word of God. This is exactly what we do. And the reason why we doubt, if I have to ask whether God is able to raise someone from the dead, who here would say yes to that? Is God able to do that? Okay. Almost everyone agrees with that, right? Let's say we've got a dead person here. And I ask, okay, so you believe that God can raise this person from the dead? Yes, everyone can agree. I say, okay, one of you come here and you raise this person from the dead. It's going to be a lot of people taking an exit on that question. You know, it's going to be a little bit, whoa, that's a bit odd. You know? Yes, God can do it, but can He do it through me? I don't know. You know? You see, a lot of us don't doubt the ability of God to raise someone from the dead. We don't doubt the ability of God to move in power and to do the miraculous and to do the impossible. But we do doubt His willingness to use me to do it. That is a reality. That is a reality. Most Christians that I know don't believe that God is willing to use me to do the miraculous. And you know why? Because we don't trust God. We don't believe in the Father heart of God. We don't believe that God is a good God that doesn't have any issues with me any longer. You know why? Because we don't understand the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the, what does gospel mean? Good news. Good news. Not bad news. Good news. God says, of the Holy Spirit says through Paul, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the good news. It's the gospel. Not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The good news. The gospel. Not the bad pill, the gospel. It is the good news That is the power of God unto salvation. You know that word salvation, what that means in Greek? We only relate that to eternal redemption, eternal salvation. It means to be eternally saved, yes, but it also means to be prosperous. It also means to walk in divine health, divine healing, and it also means to be delivered. There's four components wrapped up in that word gospel there. Deliverance, salvation, prosperity, and healing. So what will activate healing, prosperity, deliverance, salvation in anyone's life? The gospel. The good news. You know what's the good news? The good news is that Jesus has come and taken care of all of your sins. Everything. Past, present, and future. When Jesus has come, He has dealt with the sin of the whole world. He has taken the sin of the whole world upon Himself so that we may be completely free. So that every time that you sin, you don't have to fall into condemnation. That's why Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Nada. Many translations add, you do not walk according to the Spirit, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Doesn't seem like that was in the original text, if you go and do a bit of a study on the book of Romans. Anyway, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I need to repent. You know, if I don't repent, God is going to keep His distance. Rubbish. Go and show that to me in the Word, please. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Because it's your iniquities that have separated you from from God. It's your sins that have separated you from God. Why are you co-quoting to me Old Covenant Scripture? If we're under the New Covenant? Why are you trying to relate to God based on what you do, based on your works? Do you really think that Jesus' sacrifice was so minute that you've got anything to add to the way that God sees you, relates to you? I'm challenging some mindsets now. I know. Big time. My friend, I want to tell you, you are free in Jesus. Does it make you free to sin? No. Does it make you free to sin? There's two reasons why you don't sin. Romans 5, Romans 6. First of all, when you've been reborn, you've been given a new nature. Your desire is to live holy. Your desire is to live holy. God comes and He changes your desire. I love to smoke. I love to drink. I was a big drinker. I love to chase women. I wasn't very successful, but I love to do it, you know. And but I love these things, you know. I love to get in bar fights, you know. I always got beaten up, but I just love to be there anyway. And but you know what? When I got saved, my nature changed. I didn't want to do that. I don't chase a woman. One. It's a good chase. I got her. Yes. You know? And now I'm stuck with her for life. Praise Jesus. Yeah? But you know, all those desires vanished. It was like, I don't want to do these things anymore. Some of it took time. I mean, I was still smoking for about 3 years after salvation. I was still drinking. Not heavy stuff, but then like beers. And I would like, you know, after I got saved, about a year afterwards, I would still have like 3 bottles of wine. I'll talk about Jesus. My tongue was a bit slurring, you know. But God knew where my heart was, you know. And He delivered me from that. So that I later on said, okay, 3 bottles may be too much. Maybe just stick to 1, you know. And then down to, you know, 1 glass or 2 glasses, you know. Depending on how big the glass is as well, you know. Can we just edit that last bit maybe out, you know? I'm not sure. Anyway. Guys. What are we talking about? Oh, yeah. So, you know, what I want to say is the reason why you don't sin is your nature has changed. That's number one. Secondly, the reason why you don't sin is because if you do continue in sin, You're opening up a massive door for the devil to come in and do his work. A massive door. A massive door. You know? And that's unnecessary. Why do you want this enemy to come in and steal, kill, and destroy? It's stupid, man. Don't give a foothold to the devil. But I want to tell you, my friend, the other day, shall I go there? The reason why I look at it, because I haven't even told her. I was on the road and this taxi swerves in front of me. On a circle. I must go. But he swerves in front of me. And I'm like, whoa, man, I need to get around you. And he stops. And he opens the door. Now, look. I never knew that old JP was still alive. And in a flash, I was out of my car and I was on that taxi driver. And while I was on him, I was like, what the heck are you doing? Is this the Spirit of Christ? Is this the Spirit of Christ? And I turned around, I got back in my car, and this guy must have thought I got intimidated. Oh, he's this little short little punk, honestly, you know. He wasn't a match at all. You know, I could have taken him any time. And now he was all cocky and ready, you know, and, you know, showing me a lot of things and being a big mouth. And I was tempted to get out again. And I was just like, but this is not the Spirit of Christ. You know, this is not God. And I realized how much work still needs to be done in this life. But you know what? Even though I was wrong, God's blessing didn't leave me. I was still in favor with God. You know why? Not because of what I did, because of what Jesus has done. And all I do is I look to Jesus. I say, God, I'm wrong. I thank you for your blood. I thank you for what you've come, what you did for me. And that makes me fall in love with Jesus over and over and over again. And you know what? How much confidence I have with God? Knowing, remember, sin isn't only what you do wrong. The Bible defines sin as that what you know is right and you don't do it. That is sin as well. Right? That would make 99% of the people sitting here guilty of sin on a daily basis. Now, I want to ask you, are you going to relate to God based on what you do? Because if I repent now, all of a sudden I'm going to be back in favor of God. You know what you just did? You just substituted what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago with your own works. And God says, that's the kind of person that is pride and whom I will resist. You see, when I relate to God, the only thing I do is I look at Jesus and I say, Lord, it's through you that I can access the throne room of grace with boldness and with confidence. And I thank you for that. Does that give me leeway to go and do whatever I want? Not at all. Again, a person whose spirit has been renewed will seek to glorify God. Oh, my goodness. Guys, there's no way we're going to finish with this. I'm on page 4 of I don't know how many, many. Let's go and see where we're going to stop. Verse 12. Now, David was a son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem and Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old, advanced in years. Just see here that David, he was the youngest of 8. He was a little shepherd boy. He was the one that was overlooked. He was the one that was discarded almost, you know. Who cares about David? He's a shepherd boy. You know, he's a nobody. You know what? I'm looking at a bunch of nobodies right now. People who are discarded. People who are overlooked. Yet who's got the potential to make history. The potential to change the world. And that has become a cliche, hasn't it? To change the world. Do you believe you're a world changer? David was a shepherd boy. He changed history. What are you? Accountant? Engineer? Salesman? What do you do? Do you believe that you can change the world? No one knows you right now. Everyone might in 10 years' time. Let's just keep verse 13 and to 15 because it's just talking about David's sons and things. Verse 16. And let's go from verse 14. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, the three eldest brothers of David. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and night. This Philistine, for 40 days he came out. Apparently, when you want to establish a habit, it will take anything from 3 to 4 weeks. Okay, so this guy's added now for about 5 or 6 weeks. What has he, it seems like, accomplished in this time? Showing the by way of speaking, by his words, taking all the hope that Israel had of conquering the Philistines. Again, this is what the enemy does with us. He speaks in your mind for 40 days or longer. Some of you are sitting here, you've got a voice speaking to you maybe for years. Who are you going to listen to? That voice? That lying voice? That voice that's trying to take you out? The voice of God. The word of God. Because when we start to listen to the enemy and only listen to his voice, there's going to come a day that we're going to quit. We're going to give up. And you will be suffering a great loss. And that is so unnecessary. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and authorities as in heavenly realms. Right? It's a battle going on for your mind, for your sanity. There's a battle going on for your health. There's a battle going on for your faith. There's a battle going on and it's raging every single day. Guys, the enemy has got nothing against you. You know what the enemy had in the old covenant against mankind? You know what he had against them? It was their sin. It was the sin. Because they were under the law. Right? And under the law, the sinners blown up. So you can see how sinful you are. Since Jesus has come, he's taken care of that as well. The enemy doesn't have even sin against you anymore. But he speaks to your mind continuously. And he's trying for you to believe that you, in a way, are still under the law. That you still need to relate to God by works. And that is defeating so many Christians today. Believing that it's their works that gives them favor with God. That is not true. Verse 17 to 18. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of the sparse grain, that is 22 litres of sparse grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well, bring some token from them. And while I was just, you know, meditating on that, it was just highlighted again. David is the brother of his, obviously his brothers that's in war, his family, right? His family. He goes and take these provisions for them. Guys, we've, you know, in today's day and age, we are family as well. We're family. I want to encourage you, look after one another. Don't neglect each other. If you see someone in need that's part of the family, how can we address that need? Praise God for body serve, you know. Fantastic vehicle to look after after people in need who's in the family. And his father said, and take the 10 cheeses to the commander of thousands. All right? The spiritual leaders, you know, people who are on the fivefold ministry, you know, Heinrich and George and these guys, look after them. Paul also says they're actually worth more blessing. How can you bless them? Now, don't go to Heinrich's place with lots of cheese. When he comes back from Bloemfontein and his porch, it's just a whole bunch of cheese lying there. Yeah? How can you bless them? It can be financially. It can be with your time. It can be with a word of encouragement. Bless your leaders. Okay, I'm going to try and wrap this up in 10 minutes, which is going to be impossible. So I'm going to have to skip a lot. It's a lot that God has shown me here. It's impossible to go through all of this. So let's skip to verse 25. And the men of Israel said, so Goliath is challenging the armies again. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Now, look at the rewards here. For the man who conquers this giant, he's going to get enriched by the king, okay, with great riches. He's going to score a wife, not bad. Princess, you know, what's that going to do? It's going to make him a prince. He's going to sit at the king's table, and his father's household will be free. What they mean there is he's going to be free of taxes. So his whole household is actually going to be free of taxes. Now, here comes David, verse 26. And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" Depends on how you read that. I think that's how he said it. What shall be done? What, are you crazy? I'm going to get all this? If I beat this flea, you know, I'm going to be enriched. My father is going to be not having to pay any taxes. And I'm going to get a wife. I'm young. I'm handsome. I want a wife. You know? And that wife, so by the way, is the princess. Which means I'm going to sit at the king's table, a place of honor. David was a bit of an opportunist. You know? He looked at this and says, "Whoa, man. Yeah, for sure. Let me bring it on." So, if he beats this giant, the spoils are tremendous. My friend, I want to tell you, if you beat your giant, what will follow will be tremendous. You may be in a battle. You may be not even in a battle. Maybe you just fell over, and hopefully after today, you're not going to roll over any longer. But you will actually fight your giant. Giants, whoever they are, whatever they are. But I want to tell you, you conquer. The spoils will be tremendous. The follow-on of that will be amazing. It's worth fighting for. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, verse 8, Goliath says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out and draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul?" Right? And no one corrected him there, so by the way. They all acknowledge, yes, we're servants of Saul. David comes, remember, Saul carnal, David spiritual. David comes and put this in perspective. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Saul, of the living God?" Where is David's heart? His heart is continuously directed at the living God. He knows that this army, that these people aren't under the leadership of Saul, but under God. His aim is to worship God. His aim is to bring glory to God and God alone. He wants to see God exalted. God has got the rightful place in his mind, in his life. And therefore, he looks at this Philistine and says, almost with disdain, you can hear in his voice, "This uncircumcised Philistine, you little rat, who are you to come and challenge the army of the living God? Who do you think you are?" He didn't see the bronze on his legs. He didn't see the bronze on his head. He didn't see the coat of 55 kilograms and a spear whose head is 6.6 kilograms and a sword that I don't know how, you know, heavy that thing was. He didn't see those things. What did he see? A rat. A flea. He said, you want to come and challenge my God? For sure. Battle on. Let's do this. Okay, I'm going to skip verse 28. That's actually, David's brother challenges him, actually. He's irritated with David because seems to him like David wants to steal the show here. That's not what David wants to do at all, but I'm not going to go into that now. And the words that David spoke, verse 31, the words that David spoke were heard. They were repeated before Saul, and he sent for them. Why did David speak these words? Did he speak these words in order to get to Saul? Or did he speak these words because there was a fire burning in his heart to see justice? He wanted to see justice. He wanted to see that this flea falls so that God can get glory. What was the result of that? Saul sent for him. The way to the key man, Saul at this stage is the key man. The way to the key man just opened up. It's like the Red Sea. My friend, don't focus on the key man. Don't focus on your end result. Don't focus on where you need to be. Focus on glorifying God. Focus on establishing His kingdom. Focus on establishing His righteousness in this earth. Focus on justice. And I tell you, the way will be opened up. You don't have to focus on the end result. I don't say you don't have to plan. Yes, we plan. But you know what? That is not your focus. Your desire, your focus is God. And the way will be opened up. In His time, not in your time. But you stay focused on Jesus. And I tell you now, the way will be opened up. This is a miracle for David to get to Saul. This is amazing. And Saul sent for him. Okay. And David said to Saul, now he's standing before Saul. And David said to Saul, look who's encouraging who here. The little boy with the heart of a king speaks to the king who's got the heart of a little boy. Who's encouraging who here? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth and he has been a man of war from his youth. You see how he's reasoning carnally, Saul. He's only looking at the carnal. He's not looking at the spiritual. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. What? This little shepherd boy grabs a lion by his beard and struck him dead. Hello? You know, we make a big hoo-ah of Samson, who shredded one lion to pieces. David says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when the lion or bear came and took him, okay. Your servant, verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. Plural. That is pretty amazing. You know what's happening here? This boy has been trained by God through years to overcome. He's been trained by God through years to overcome, to be victorious. As a shepherd boy, when no one saw it. No one saw him. He was a nobody. What battles are you currently going through? No one is seeing you. You're nobody. But God is using this to train you for the bigger victory that's on His way. Some of you are sitting in a dark pit. You're very confused. You don't know where to go from here. I want to tell you, face your fears. Overcome the lions. overcome the bears, because God's going to use that 5, 10, 20 years from now. And if you are sitting here and you're doing quite well, you're actually a good salary earner, or you maybe have a business and it's doing well, I want to ask you, why are you limiting God? Why are you limiting God? Why are you interested in making your 50, 60, 70 grand per month? When God has got so much more out there for you. But it's like a little fish in a little bowl, and you're happy with your little bowl, and God wants to give you the sea. You got a business turnover of 200,000 a year, a million a year, 5 million a year, 10 million a year, I don't know. Why don't you trust in God for a billion? Why are you trusting God for so little? Because you're in a comfort zone. I'm happy, I've achieved now what I want. What about the other people out there? God's given you riches to bless others. People say, I've made enough. You know, it's, I don't want to be richer. You know what? If someone tells me I don't want to be richer, it shows me that person is super selfish. Super selfish. You know why? Because it's only about them. Because I've now got what I want. Stuff the rest. You know what God wants to do? He wants to give you riches in abundance so you can be a blessing in abundance. Yes, you can look after your own needs. That's not a problem whatsoever. I'm not happy with a million a year. I'm not happy with 10 million a year. I'm not happy with 100 million a year. I want it all. You know why? Because my heart is set on God. And I know that this world will change if money flows through the right hands. So, by the way, if you are, let's say you've got a business and you are on 500,000 turnover a year, God's not going to make you jump to a billion within 2 years. It comes in steps. God comes with steps. He teaches you how to overcome on a certain level. Then, when you've got victory in the level, He will take you to the next level, where you need to learn how to be victorious again. And then He will take you to the next level again. Right? That's how God works. He works in these steps. In other words, if a homeless guy comes to me and says, you know what, I've been offered this multi-million dollar house by so-and-so. I really believe this is from God. What do you think? I'm probably going to tell him this is not from God. Because you don't move from being a homeless guy to a multi-million dollar house in one go. That's not how it works. Comes in steps. You need to be victorious. You need to taste the victory. You need to know how to overcome. All right? And then David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Not you, not your swords, not your armor, nothing. The Lord will deliver me. And it goes on to say that, you know, Saul puts on his armor. David says, this is impossible. I have not tested this. Another very important principle. Test things. It's prudent to test. If you test things, you're setting yourself up for success. He said, I didn't test this as yet, so I can't move in this. I can't use this. Don't put this on me. And he goes to the brook and he gets 5 little clippies. And apparently people have worked out sermons on the clippies. I don't know but whether there's, you know, one clippy is faith and the other clippy is hope and the other, I don't know, you know. I didn't get that revelation. I think it was just 5 clippies, you know. And he got the 5 clippies and he put it in his slingshot because that's what he knew. He knew that slingshot. That's something, it was a skill that he has mastered. Over and over and over again. There's actually, what's that guy of compassion? Stafford. Dr. Stafford, no? Anyway. I think he's Dr. Stafford of Compassion International. He was a missionary boy when he was young. And in Africa. And when his father went out to preach the gospel, they sat under a tree. These baboons and these apes were constant nuisance. So it was his job and his African friend's job to take the slingshot and chase these baboons away. And he said they got so good at it, at operating the slingshot, that they could take a rock in the run And they will have, there will be a tree with fruit in it. And they will go for not the fruit, the stem of the fruit, because they don't want to hurt the fruit, right? So in the run, they will swing, and they release it. And every time, they eat the stem of the fruit, right? And this is on a distance of 20, 25 meters. They would eat the stem of that fruit constantly because they don't want to hurt the flesh of the fruit. So it was a skill that was developed. My friends, I want to tell you, David, when he went to go and see Goliath or face Goliath, that wasn't a fluke shot. He was skilled. He knew what was in his hand. He knew the skill that he had. And I want to tell you, everyone sitting here, you've got a skill. Some of you just haven't developed it yet. But God has given gifts to every single person sitting here. What is your gift? And have you developed it yet? Can you use it? Yet or not? David had a skill and he used it. But did he give that skill the glory? Did he give that experience that he obtained the glory, the honor? No. God got the glory. Your skill, your qualifications, your experience, your background, it may be solid, it may be amazing, but you know what? Your victory is not because of your qualification or your skill or because of your experience. The victory that you are tasting, if you're tasting it currently, is because God delivers. It's because God enriches. Another verse that was quoted this morning, Deuteronomy 8. It's God that gives you the power to create wealth. God gives you the power to create wealth. Don't ever, ever forget that. And we know the story. David goes and faces this giant, swears to him by his gods. Most Christians will flinch there. Cursed by his God. I've been cursed by someone else's gods. Now I need to claim the blood of Jesus over me. You know, I need to pray in tongues for 2 hours and I need to go into warfare because someone cursed me by the God. So what? Know the word. Galatians 3:13. Jesus has come and set us free from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Yeah, but it's a curse of the law. Let me tell you, if you want to adhere to the law, there's no curse bigger than that. If you rely on the law. The law is good if you use it for its intended purpose. But if you want to rely on the law, it's the biggest curse that you can get. I don't care if someone cursed me. Because I know it cannot sit. Because I don't need to claim the blood of Jesus over me. It is on me constantly. You know why I pray like this? It's because I talk to Jesus here. That's why I bow my head. He's in me wherever I go. He moves with me. He doesn't withdraw his presence from me. And he doesn't withdraw his presence from you. Unless you want to rely to him and relate to him based on your works. Can we stand? Father, I thank you for this morning and for your word. I've got no idea what you want to do now, Lord. So thank you that you give leading. Thank you, Lord, that that you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your seed that has fallen, Lord God, on our soil that is fruitful and ready to multiply. And I just submit this word, Lord God, to you, and I just pray that you will come and just do whatever you want to do amongst your people. I thank you, Lord God, that you have set us free from fear. I thank you, Lord God, that we are free in you. Lord God, that we don't need to fear you withdrawing your presence from us. That we don't need to fear, Lord God, having to almost earn your favor, Lord God. But that we can look at Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And we acknowledge that, Jesus. We acknowledge what you have done for us. That you have come, Lord God, and you have paid the full price so that we may live boldly, confidently, victoriously in this life and establish your purposes, your kingdom, and your rule and your reign, Lord God, wherever we go. We thank you for the mandate that you have given us. We thank you, Lord God, that a giant is not a giant, it's a flea, as long as we look at you. If we know who you are, if we see you for who you are, Lord God, nothing will conquer us. Nothing can overcome us. I thank you for the valleys, Lord God. I thank you for the valleys of the shadow of death. And in that valley, we will fear no evil, Lord God, ever again. Because you are with us. You do not leave us. You do not forsake us. You are always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we can rely on you no matter what. When the world falls apart, when our circumstances shout out that we will die here, we can say, no, we won't. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing soul and spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us by your spirit. Thank you, Lord God, that you are spirit. Those who worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you feel that there is a giant or giants whom you have given a foothold in your life, where you have exalted your circumstances above what the Word of God says, and given the enemy a foothold instead of God the foothold, and blown up the enemy instead of blowing up God in your life, then you need to repent of that. You need to say, God, I'm sorry that this was wrong. I choose to look at you. I choose to see what your word has to say about this situation. I'm going to stand on your word, Lord God, not on what I see around me. If that is you, then if you feel comfortable with it, come to the front. If you want to, you can do it there in the chair as well. Doesn't matter. But take it to God. Take it to God. Speak to God about it. See how God is exalted above your circumstances. See how God is exalted above that giant. Above that very thing that keeps you in bondage, that keeps you in fear, that keeps you self-focused. Exalt God. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're standing here and you're not sure, man, what the next steps are, you're not sure, you know, what skill it is that should be developed, or you have a skill, just so frustrated because the timing is not there yet to release that skill, and you want to make it happen in your time, it's going to tell you to surrender it to God. Don't try and force anything. Let God do His work in His time. Let God do His work in His time. Thank you, Jesus. Worship team is just going to lead us in a song again. I was going to ask you that while we are just facing Jesus, just looking unto Him, see Him exalted. See Him on the throne. See Him as being the Almighty One. Stand on it. Stand on it. In Jesus' name.